Turn in our Bibles to Psalm 28. Psalm 28. And we'll just read the first three verses. Psalm 28, verse 1, says, "A Psalm of David. Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle, toward thy mercy seat. Draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts." The child of God knows that but for the grace of God choosing me in salvation, we know that but for God's grace in sending Christ to redeem us by His blood, and but for the Holy Spirit sanctifying us and giving us a heart to believe on Him, there'd be no difference in us than any wicked sinner on the top side of this earth. God made all the difference. And God alone made the difference. And we depend entirely upon God to continue to make the difference. We continue to pray to Him to keep us, and we need Him to keep us. And so we know ourselves to be poor, weak sinners with no strength in us whatsoever. Christ said, "Without me, you can do nothing." And that's so. We can't do one thing spiritual without Christ. We can do nothing honoring to God without Christ. And so we fear being drawn away with the wicked. That's a fearful thought to a child of God, being drawn away with the wicked. When we encounter anything in our lives that looks like we're being drawn away, it causes fear to a believer. Whenever we're fearful and weak because of the reproach that men cast upon our God and our gospel, that makes us fearful and weak, and we want to be strong. We want to be bold, and we're fearful we're being drawn away when we're not, when we're weak at that reproach. When we're unable to bear witness as we ought to in the midst of the ungodly because we fear that reproach. That makes us cry unto the Lord to strengthen us and give us an ability to bear witness of Him as we ought to. Whenever we tolerate this or that sin just to get along with ungodly associates, that makes a believer fearful. Or when we feel ourselves being led away by an inordinate affection for this world or for loved ones, and we feel ourselves being drawn away, that is a frightening thing to a child of God. When I was a young person in the faith, one of the greatest dangers I encountered was peer pressure. And I'm sure that's so today for young believers. Peer pressure. It's very difficult and it's hard to stand with God when everybody around you is against Him. So knowing we do not have strength in ourselves, the child of God is constantly casting ourselves upon the Lord. And this is our prayer: "Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit." Now, what I want to show you here is we pray aright. We pray aright when we pray importunately, that is, without any strength whatsoever, looking to the Lord our rock alone and desiring Him alone and His voice to speak into our hearts. That's when we pray aright, when we want one thing. We want the Lord our rock. We want Him to speak into our hearts. That's when we're praying aright. Now, first of all, the believer's safeguard is to be always engaged in prayer. He says there, "Unto thee will I cry, O Lord." Now, Christ is who we learn everything from. We learn everything from Christ. And so, think about when Christ walked this earth. When He walked this earth, He was the one righteous and holy man that had ever walked this earth after Adam fell. He's the only holy and righteous man. And He faced a multitude of enemies when He walked this earth. Many that we couldn't see. He faced Satan and a host of his wicked angels that we couldn't see. He faced him in that wilderness when He led him away into the wilderness, or when the Spirit led him into the wilderness. He faced him at the Garden of Gethsemane. And I'm sure from between the two, every step of the way, Satan was trying everything he could to tempt our Lord. And then the Lord, His second greatest enemy was religious men. That was His second great enemy, was religious men. Not the sinners and the harlots and the publicans, religious folks. And then the weakness of human flesh. You know, our Lord had no sin. He knew no sin. But our Lord took human flesh like unto His brethren. And when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane and He sweat great drops of blood, and He came to the apostles, you know, and He had told them to pray with Him, and they couldn't. And He said, pray with me, watch and pray. And He said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He was speaking from experience. He experienced the weakness of our flesh. When He sweat great drops of blood, and God had to send an angel to strengthen our Redeemer, He experienced the weakness of flesh. There was no fault in Him. It was the weakness of human flesh. And that's what He experienced in the garden. And so, in all of those cases, you find our Lord Jesus Christ praying to the Father. And most of all, you find Him on the cross praying to the Father. And I would say all these psalms are Christ, and almost all of them are Christ on the cross praying to the Father, beseeching the Father. You look at this psalm right here, for example. He says, "Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit." Look back at Psalm 22. Psalm 22, and look at verse 1. "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Now watch this. "Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring?" He's saying, why are you silent to me? Look down at verse 15. "My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death," into the dust of the pit, the dust of the grave. That's what he was praying not to be delivered unto. "If you're silent to me, I'll be like them that go down into the pit." You see, when we find our Lord Jesus constantly engaging in prayer, in all these different situations, morning, noon, at night, alone or in the midst of a crowd, in good times and in the very biggest, most painful suffering this world's ever known, on the cross, you find Him constantly engaged in prayer. Now, if Christ did that, who is the spotless, holy servant of God, if He constantly cast Himself upon the Lord Jehovah, His rock, shall not we who are sinful, helpless sinners do so more than He did? We have more of a need than He had to be constantly engaged in prayer. You who work in a public place around sinners that don't know God, You ought to always, throughout the day, be crying unto the Lord our rock, constantly. You don't have to put on an exhibition of prayer. You can be doing it without anybody knowing you're doing it. And that's how you ought to do it. That's how you ought to do it. If we find ourselves slipping away from the assembly of the saints, if we find ourselves disobeying God and forsaking the assembling of ourselves together with God's people, we ought to cry fervently unto God to help us. And if we see a brother or sister doing that, we ought to pray for them, for God to help them. Whatever the situation, whether it's sickness or prosperity, joy or sorrow, we ought to constantly be calling upon the Lord. Mr. Spurgeon said that more than any other reason he saw sinners fall away, he said the number one reason was prosperity. That's the number one reason. We ought to constantly be calling upon God. God says in His Word, pray without ceasing. Paul said, pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. That's constant. That's constant. Now, what is it we pray for? What are we praying for? We praying for houses and cars and jobs and stuff? Is that what we're praying for? That's what James spoke about when he said we don't pray aright. We pray amiss, to consume it upon our lust, to have what our flesh lusts after. No, the prayer God makes His child pray, and that's important to know, the prayer that God puts in our heart, the prayer that God gives us to pray, is for Christ our Savior alone. We have it right here in our text. When Christ was hanging on the cross, there was only one thing He wanted. There was one thing He was praying for. That was for the Lord, His rock, to not be silent to Him, but to speak. That's all He wanted. And that is praying aright. That's when we're praying aright. Our chief need, our only need, is to have the voice of Christ our rock spoken into our heart. Look at our text. Unto Thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock, be not silent to me. Now, every true believer has but one solid rock, and that's Christ. Every believer that's ever been called by God's grace has one sure foundation, and that's Christ. Moses preached Christ our rock. Moses did. Way back there, Moses preached Christ our rock when he said this: He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. He was preaching Christ our rock. Hannah. Remember when Hannah prayed unto the Lord and He gave her her petition and gave her a child? This is what she said: There's none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside Thee, neither is there any rock like our God. She was praising Christ our rock. Whenever Isaiah preached, he preached Christ our rock when he said this: Sanctify the Lord of hosts. Let Him be your fear, let Him be your dread, and He shall be for a sanctuary unto you, but for a rock of stumbling to your enemies. That same rock that we stand on, that shelters us and preserves us, is a stumbling stone to our enemies, which they trip upon. Isaiah preached Him. The reason we sing the songs we sing, do you pay attention to the words we sing? The reason we sing the songs that we sing is because they glorify Christ. They glorify Him. I asked three songs to be sung tonight. The first one we sang was, He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock. Where'd Miss Fanny Crosby get that idea? Well, it's in Christ the rock where we behold the glory of God. That's where God put Moses, remember? Put him in the cleft of the rock. Scripture says, the Lord said, Behold, there's a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And that line she had in there about a rock that shadows us in a dry and thirsty land, she got that out of Isaiah. He's that rock. A man should be a covert from the tempest. Like a rock that shadows, like a shadow of a rock in a dry and thirsty land. That's Christ. The glory of God that we behold in Christ our rock. Lord willing, I'm going to preach on it Sunday. But just to give you the brief declaration, it's to behold how God can be just and justify sinners like us. It's how God can by no means clear the guilty and at the same time have mercy to His chosen people. That's only in Christ. Christ came to declare the righteousness of God. When Moses said He does that which is right and just, that's all He does. God will never pour out judgment on a man that has not sinned, and He'll never impute righteousness to a man that's not been made righteous. You just bank on it. Because God does what's right. He said, "Thou shalt have perfect and a just weight. A perfect and a just measure shalt thou have, that thy days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. For all that do unrighteously are an abomination unto the Lord thy God." He only does what's right. That's why He sent Christ. That's the glory we behold in Christ. And then we sang, the church is one foundation. Paul said, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's our rock. He's our foundation. The Lord said in Isaiah, "Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a rock, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. And he that believeth shall not make haste. He shall not be ashamed. He shall not be confounded." And we're going to end tonight, and we're going to sing the solid rock. Turn over to Matthew chapter 7. Let me quote the words to you while you turn there. "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, not mine, not my dearest friend, not my dearest loved one. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly, with all my weight, lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." Where'd that come from? Look here in Matthew 7:21. "Our Lord said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Do you remember what He said the will of His Father was? That you believe on Him whom He hath sent. That's it. Believe on Christ only. Everything our Lord spoke in that Sermon on the Mount, right up to this point, right here, is teaching you and me to be planted on Christ, the solid rock, in Him alone. Everything He taught was telling us to believe on Christ only. Everything. Watch this. He says, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name?" What I'm doing right here now, preaching, that's not going to get me entrance into heaven. That's not going to make me accepted with God. Look here, "And in thy name have we cast out devils?" I could turn from all my wicked sin, and you could turn from all your sin, and we could cast out everybody we don't think measures up, and try to create a perfect environment right here. That won't gain us any entrance into heaven. Look here. "And in thy name have we done many wonderful works." We could feed the whole impoverished world, and it would not gain us acceptance with God. Look. "Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore," now listen to this, "whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock," on a foundation. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and it beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. You know, I know that the men here, and probably most of the women, you know what this means, but you young folks might not know what it means. You know that if you took all the structure off of this building right here, and you could see even below this concrete around the edge right here, there's a foundation under there that goes down in the ground, a footer that goes down in the ground that this house is built on. And that's what keeps it from falling away, because it's on a foundation. That's what we're talking about. Christ is he's the cornerstone. He's the footing. He's the foundation on which his whole house is built. So it's solid. The storms of life can rage against it. False gospels can come up. Brethren can divide and bicker and carry on. Nothing can separate God's people from Christ. And nothing's going to separate his people. They're going to be under his gospel, hearing Christ, rejoicing in Christ, and he's going to keep them there. Keep them right there. But watch this now. Verse 26, "And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not," that man that is not looking to Christ only, not trusting Christ only, not relying on Christ only. Let me tell you how you know a man's not trusting Christ. If he's looking back at an experience, and he's using that experience as being the infallible rule, and he's trying to make God's word line up with his experience, and anywhere he hears the truth preached and it doesn't line up with his experience, so he sides with his experience and forsakes the word, that man hadn't believed on Christ. Anybody who's looking at their baptism and trying to justify their baptism as being real baptism when it was in the midst of false religion, they're trying to justify their baptism. They're trying to justify their experience rather than trusting Christ and confessing him. They haven't done what Christ said, which is believe on him, rest in him. And he says this, "That man should be likened to a foolish man which built his house upon the sand." You ever built a sandcastle? That sandcastle is about as strong as if we built this building right here, down there on the beach somewhere. It doesn't have a foundation. It's just going to go back out to the sea eventually. Built on sand. He says, "The rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Christ is our solid rock. He's our solid rock of righteousness, whereby we're justified from all our sin. He's our solid rock of sanctification. He is our sanctifier, and he is our sanctification. And through this gospel, through the Holy Spirit, he gives us a pure, holy heart and keeps us cleansed, keeps that heart pure and holy, looking only to him. Christ is our solid rock of acceptance with God. The only way we're going to be presented faultless and without blame to God is for Christ to do it. He's the solid rock of acceptance with God. But right now, right here where we are, in the midst of all the storms and the trials and all the troubles of life, Christ is our solid rock of preservation. He's the solid rock that keeps his people. He begins the work in us through this gospel, and he continues the work in us through this gospel. He is the solid rock of preservation who preserves us by speaking into our hearts. And so our chief need above everything else, more than anything else we need Christ our rock to speak into our hearts. He says there, "Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock, be not silent to me." You who believe the gospel, you've had seasons where the heavens were brass to you. You had seasons where the Lord didn't speak into your heart. And that's a terrible thing. That's the most painful thing a believer goes through, when you don't hear Christ speak. Now, understand, we're not talking about Christ speaking in an audible voice. When I talk about him speaking like I'm speaking right now, we're talking about him speaking into the heart, in spirit, in truth, moving you inwardly to him. That's what we're talking about. Now, how does he speak to his people? Well, he speaks to those that he's redeemed in creation. There's times when you see Christ in something in creation, and your heart's moved, and you look at it. I remember one time we were out in Oregon two or three summers ago, and maybe longer than that, we were out and we camped out on a beach one night. And we were sitting there looking, and the sky was so large, and we were looking out west and into the ocean, and we watched the moon go down in the ocean. And Emma said, "It's just impossible to look at this and not just think of God and rejoice that God made this." When you look into creation and it draws you to God, that's Christ speaking to his child. Christ speaks to his redeemed in providence to teach us by experience the word that he's taught us. You know, I've said don't judge providence by providence. You take providence to the word of God and see and be reminded what God taught you already, and you see it in that providence that it's so, what God said is so. That's when providence is really speaking to you. That's when Christ is speaking to you in providence. But brethren, above all of that, Christ speaks savingly to his child through what we're doing right here, right now. He speaks savingly to us through the preaching of his word, through the preaching of his gospel. God chose to do it that way. You have to be willfully blind and willfully rebellious against God to reject that, because it's all through the word of God. After God proved that man by his wisdom could not know God and could not come to God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You know, I had books, I had all different resources to read about God. I had the Bible. And God used those things. But the thing God used to speak into my heart in the first hour he ever spoke to me and made me hear him in spirit and in truth was through the preaching of the gospel. Through the preaching of the gospel. And I'm telling you, brethren, that's how he doesn't just save in the first hour that way. He keeps saving his people that way. Why is it that so many preachers hazarded their lives, like Paul and Peter, and suffered cruel suffering and then ended up suffering a martyr's death and were crucified, hung upside down and crucified like Peter was, or had their head cut off like Paul supposedly did, and all of these things? Why didn't they just stop preaching the gospel? Because they knew this is how Christ is speaking to his people and calling out his people. What a shame it is to shame all those preachers to say otherwise, to say God saved some other way. Well, if he did, why would he even send those preachers to suffer those things if he was going to save some other way? No, this is how he speaks to his people, through the preaching of the word. The very reason, remember Christ said that his preachers, the people are going to say their feet are beautiful. Beautiful are their feet that preach the gospel. And he said in Isaiah, the reason they're going to say that is this. He said, "My people shall know my name. Therefore, they shall know in that day that I am he that does speak. Behold, it is I." And he was talking about preaching the gospel. He said, through preaching the word, my people are going to know it's me speaking. I'm going to speak effectually. They're going to know it's me. They're speaking. Christ laid this message on my heart. I don't know why. I never know why. Why is it that you go through the scriptures and one passage just jumps out and grabs you and you're drawn to it? And you start looking into it and the message comes. And sometimes you think it's another passage. You think it's one over here and you start studying that one and you wrestle and struggle because it's never easy. And you think, well, eventually the Lord's going to give this to me, and he just don't do it. Because that's not what he's going to speak through. And you end up going to another passage and it may be the final hour and it just comes to you as fast as you just writing it as fast as you can write it. Like you're taking dictation from somebody. Because that's the passage he's going to speak to somebody through. So I don't know why he gave me this, but I know this. He's going to speak to somebody through it. I know that. I know there's somebody that he's teaching that Christ is the only solid rock And he's speaking that to their heart. They're going to hear it. They're going to know it. Because he's speaking. He always speaks effectually. He's teaching somebody that it's not all the things you thought you needed. It's Christ you need. Christ is who you need. Christ is who you need. It's not that you need this and that and the other. You need to hear Christ speak to you. He's teaching somebody here has been praying for their for what they want, their flesh wants. And he's teaching you that's not the prayer he gives. The prayer he gives is for him only. That's when you pray aright. Whatever the text is teaching, that's what Christ is teaching. And he's going to teach it by speaking it into somebody's heart. Somebody needs this. Somebody needs this. I need it every time I start working on it. I need it because I get it because he's speaking it to me. He's drawing it to me. He's drawing my heart to it and making my heart overflow with it and rejoice in what he's showing me. So I can come preach it to you. Brother Henry, you say if it grips your heart, it'll grip their heart. Who grips the heart? Christ does. And he makes it grip your heart. Now look here. The next last thing here. So our safety, brethren, is to pray aright. Our safety, our security is to pray aright with importunity. It's to be ever confessing to God that we have no strength in ourselves and our only strength is Him. He's all we want. That's true prayer. Look here. Lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. The pit is the sewer. The pit is the grave. It's the miry pit. It's the place where they would throw prisoners. And remember when Joseph's brothers threw him in that pit? They used to throw men in pits and keep them in prison that way. They had no water, nothing. And then they dug pits to throw the sewer in. And they dug pits to bury people in. That's what the pit represents. The sin and the death of our sin. In eternity, when God chose His people by His grace and Christ became our surety, right then, God delivered us from the pit. That's when He delivered us. He said, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. I found somebody that's going to pay everything they owe. And in time, Christ came and He took all the sins of His people and took them away into a land not inhabited. He carried them away when He bore our sins unto the death of the cross. And for that reason now we can say, thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. And then when He comes to us in grace and called us out in that first hour, you know where He found us? In the pit. Right there with every other wicked sinner. And the psalmist said, He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock, and He established my goings, and He put a new song in my mouth, praise unto our God. And then now, we slide and we fall and we stumble all along this walk we're going through, but He continues and promises to continue to set our feet on that rock and keep us lifted up out of that pit. And so, but he's going to do it by us asking Him. And so He's going to bring us, when we're praying for all, everything under the sun, for when we got stuffitis and we're praying for that stuff, He's going to keep silent till we can't do anything else but say, Lord, I just need You. Just, if You're silent to me, Lord, I'm going to go down like those that go down to the pit. And that's the point, brethren. You notice from the urgency of this prayer that there's been some silence from the Lord. This is not just somebody on the pillow at night. This is somebody crying unto the Lord, like a child cries out for its mother. This is somebody crying in earnest and fervency to the Lord. Oh, Lord, my rock, be not silent to me. If You're silent to me, I'll be like those that go down to the pit. But you see, even in the silence, what does He do? He keeps praying. He continues to pray. Don't lose heart in the Lord if He don't speak into your heart, because the Lord never is not answering us. There's never a time He does not answer our prayer. But sometimes silence is the best answer. Because we need to be brought to Him and Him only. We need to have all this other stuff cast away. We need to be brought down to just Him. Our one need is just Him. When God forsook Christ on that cross, God in judgment would not answer our Lord Jesus. He would not do it. And do you remember what our Lord said in Psalm 22? He justified the Lord for not doing it, for not answering it. He said, our fathers prayed to you and you answered them. He said, but I am a worm and no man. He confessed, owning the sins of his people, he confessed that he, in justice, he did not deserve to be answered. Because what was happening was the satisfaction of justice. What was happening was God's righteousness being satisfied, and God couldn't answer him. He justified God for not answering him. But then, eventually, God answered him. When it was time, God answered him. And God drew him out of the pit. He came out of the grave and all his people came out with him. And God declared him justified. And everything he preached, everything he declared, he was justified for telling everybody the truth. And God set him at his own right hand. And there he sits, the salvation of all his people. And that's what God declared there. And look down at the end of this psalm. We'll, Lord willing, look at this another time. But Psalm 28, look down at verse 6. Blessed be the Lord, because he hath heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I'm helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. And then look what he says. The Lord is their strength. He's the saving strength of his anointed. Save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever. And that's what Christ, when Christ was heard and God set him at his right hand, and now Christ is praising God and he's interceding for us, saying, bless your people, Lord. You hear them now. You lift them up out of the pit. And because Christ is our righteousness, that's just exactly what our Lord God will do. He'll keep us lifted out of the pit. So, the Lord's silent to us sometimes, but he does it to make us call on him. I want to give you two parables to read tonight. You go home tonight, you read Luke 18. And you read verses 1 through, I believe it's verse 1 through 8. That's the one you remember where the judge, he was an unjust judge, and the Lord Jesus gave this parable, and that woman went to him, and she was crying unto him to take vengeance on her enemies. And he said that he wasn't going to answer her. And it says, but after a while, he said, though I fear not God, nor do I regard man, he said, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. She wouldn't quit coming to his door, knocking at his door. And he finally said, she's just going to wear me down. She's going to trouble me. And so I'm going to wake and I'm going to take vengeance on her enemies. And the Lord said, God will avenge his own elect. Now listen to this, which cry day and night unto him. Unto him, though he bear long with them. He says, I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. He may bear long with us while we're praying this and that and the other thing until we're brought to just pray to him. And then he will avenge us. And then there's another parable I want you to read in Luke 11. Luke 11, verses 5 through 10. That's the one, you know, where the woman went and she said, lend me three loaves. A friend's come to visit. Lend me three loaves. And the man said, it's after midnight. I've gone to bed. I'm not going to get up and open the door to you. But then he said this. Yet, he said he will not rise and give him bread because he's his friend, yet because of his importunity. Because he can't provide for himself. He got need, real need. He will arise and give him as many as he needs. And he says, now here's the lesson. I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Why then is the Lord not hearing me? Why is he silent to me? Am I praying for Him only? Am I asking for Him only? Am I saying He's my need and I have to have Him only? Because when I ask that, I'll receive. You ask that, you knock for that, the door will be open. James said, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. But He makes us truly importunate. He makes you hear nothing but silence to where nothing else is important but Him. And we pray aright. This was our lesson. We pray aright, importunately, when our cry is for the Lord our rock alone to speak in His strength and His wisdom into our hearts. That's when we're praying aright, when that's what we want. Watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Always be praying for Him. O Lord, my rock. That's who we pray for Him. Amen.